Jesus baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And we're carrying on with Acts 11. And our context is Antioch. So if you go to Acts 11, I need to open my Bible, but I've got it on the slides as well. If you don't want to follow in your Bibles, you can have it on the slides. I think I just want to do a small recap. So we have Jesus in Luke 24 saying to his disciples, go to Jerusalem and wait. They waited 40 days. He said, wait for the gift of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. And we know after 40 days in Acts 2 verse 1 to 4, the Holy Spirit fell on them, which was the gift of the Father. So that ties in with our title, Jesus Baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Because there's a scripture where it says that John is the baptizer of with water. Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And there's a picture there that I missed for a long time. I thought if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit come and live inside of us and he fills us up. And I don't think it's wrong. But if you look at this verse that says, John is the baptizer, he baptized people in water. What happened with those people? They were immersed in the water. They disappeared under the water. So we can say the same is happening to us. When Jesus is baptizing us in the Holy Spirit, he is immersing us as in water. As John with water is immersing us in the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit isn't just in us. It's around us. We are immersed. We are hidden in him. And there's many scriptures to confirm that we are actually hidden in Christ. So it's not just the Holy Spirit being in our spirit man, but we are immersed inside the Holy Spirit. It's not what I want to talk about. But okay, let's go a little bit further. So that was the first baptism of the Holy Spirit was in Jerusalem that we saw. The next one we saw, I think it was Acts 8. It was just after Stephen was martyred. Persecution happened. And Philip went to little towns in Samaria. And the Holy Spirit again fell on the people. And the next time, the third time, is what we're going to look at today, is in Caesarea. And this is a beautiful portion of scripture. And it gets down to the mechanics of how Jesus is building his church. So sometimes we think we are building the church. Jesus is the one that is orchestrating that. And he is so clever and so wise in how he does that. And he used every one of us. Every one of us, like the Holy Spirit is a gift to the body, every one of us is a gift to the body. And you're going to see in the scripture Jesus is using the gifts that he wants to in the body. So let's start. So, I'm still busy with the recap. The last time we had Peter, while he was praying and fasting, he saw a vision. And in that vision, he saw unclean animals, and the angel said to him, eat. Or it was the Lord speaking to him. He said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He says, no, Lord, can't do that. And Jesus said, what God has seen, what God says is clean, you cannot call common. The Holy Spirit was speaking to him and saying, go with the men from Caesarea. No doubting, no discrimination, no judging. So the Holy Spirit is speaking to the heart of Peter here. The same instance we saw with Cornelius, basically the same time, He sees an angel also while fasting and praying. And the angel says to him, I've sent for Peter. He's going to tell you words. He's going to tell you the gospel that we sang about. He's going to tell this to you so that your household, you and your household, can be saved. What happened? The Holy Spirit fell on them. So we have Jesus baptizing them in the Holy Spirit. Acts 11:16, the words that I said just now. John indeed baptized. This is Jesus speaking. John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And that's more or less where we ended off the last time. So let's start today. And although the topic is Jesus baptizing in the Holy Spirit, see this picture of Jesus with his sleeves rolled up, and Jesus is working to build his church. And we are working together with him. He calls us to work together with him to build his church. So this portion shows the mechanics of that. Okay, we looked at that last time. So let's start with verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. So we remember when Stephen was martyred, Saul was standing there watching this. And just after that, in Acts 8:1-4, the same thing happened. They were scattered. And there's a principle here of gathering and scattering. As we're sitting here at the moment, we are gathered. Just now we're going to scatter. Monday, Dalton will be at his work. And Elmay, she'll be at her studies. And everyone has got a world that we connect to. So we gather here today, strengthen one another, encourage one another, and then we scatter to our workplaces or our worlds where we connect to, even our families and friends. So there's a principle that the church come together, strengthen one another, encourage one another, and then they go out there scattering. So twice we've seen this principle. Acts 1:1-4, they scattered. Now again we see the same. Also referring to chapter 7, when Stephen was martyred, they scattered and they traveled. I think I've got a map here. So what happened is Jerusalem here at the bottom, that's where they scattered from. They move, can you all see Jerusalem? So here right at the bottom you have Tel Aviv, West Bank, Jerusalem. And they, from Jerusalem, they went towards the coast, the closest, I think it's Joppa. Joppa is just under Tel Aviv, it doesn't show it on the map. But then they started going up Phoenicia, and they ended up way, I don't know if you can see it, almost at the top is Antakya. Antakya, if I can pronounce it correctly. That's Antioch. So the Bible calls it Antioch. Today it's a city in Turkey, they call it Antakya. So, a little bit about that city. It was at the time the third largest city in the world. Rome was the largest. Then we have Alexandria here at the bottom, which was the second largest city in Egypt. And a little bit further on we'll have Libya. We'll speak about, they call it Cyrene in the Bible. We'll speak about that just now. So they traveled from Jerusalem towards the sea, and then they started moving upwards, all the way up to Antakya. And this is where Jesus is doing something beautiful. So, when that first scattering happened, in Acts 8:1-4, Jews went up to Antakya or Antiochia, as the Bible calls it. And that city is divided in four quarters. You have the Jews. I don't know who's been to Jerusalem. There's also four quarters there. This city was pretty much the same. You had the Jewish quarter, the Turkish quarter, the Greek quarter, and what was the other quarter? The Syrian quarter. Of course, it's in Syria. You can see Syria there, right next to it. Although nowadays it's in Turkey, those days it was in Syria. So, the Jews, and this is typically us, they went from Jerusalem and they went to their own people. 25,000 Jews in a city of 500,000 people. That's about 5%. Then who's the mathematician, Marius? 25,000 of 500,000, I think it's 5%. Okay, that's a very small percentage. And that's all they focused on for 10 years. And Jesus had a plan. Because way back in Joel, the Holy Spirit said, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Jesus, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, was prophesied long before Jerusalem, long before Acts 2. I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Was it all flesh in Antiochia? It was only the Jewish quarter, 25,000 people. There was a synagogue focused on that. It didn't focus on the Turks, the Greeks, or the Syrians. So what is Jesus' plan? Let's read. I must go a little bit back. Okay. So let's read verse 19 again. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. Get that. But, so Jesus sees this, but what does he do? But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Cyprus is an island, you saw it there. Men of Cyprus, very evangelistic, missionary kind of men. There were two churches there in Cyprus, one on the east coast, one on the west coast, and Cyrene, which I said was Libya nowadays, North Africa, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. So another translation will say the Greeks, but history shows it wasn't just Greeks, it was Syrians and it was Turks as well. So these Jews didn't even go to the synagogue. They went way to the other side of the city and they planted a church there. And it could be that they planted more than one church. Maybe one for the Turks, one for the Syrians, and one for the Greeks. We don't know. The Bible doesn't specify. And they were preaching the Lord Jesus. And this is important. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Suddenly there's a church. There was no church. 475,000 people wasn't being reached for 10 years. Jesus had a plan. Sleeves rolled up, sent guys from way far away places, Ireland and North Africa, sent them to Antiochia in Turkey. And there's a church suddenly. Okay. Let's just see if I'm not missing something. So we looked at Stephen being martyred. When Stephen was martyred, the heavens opened up. And he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Started there. First martyr, scattering taking place, Jesus standing up. That says to me, Jesus is excited. He's standing up at the right hand of God, the Father. So the whole time now you must see Jesus. Forget about the church, forget about the disciples. See Jesus at work. So we have Antioch. Jesus said all flesh in Acts 2 verse 17. We have evangelistic mission, men of Cyprus and Cyrene. And we see the hand of the Lord in verse 21. and many turned to the Lord and repented. Let's move on. Verse 22. What happens now? Why is it going backwards? Okay, let's try again. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. There's Jesus' next plan. Barnabas is a gift to the church, and I'm going to show you now. So here, Jesus sending the next reinforcement. When he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. You see Jesus' strategy. New church, church is growing, Barnabas goes, he encourages them and he exhorted them. That's a gift. Encouragement is a gift. When you have somebody here in front encouraging, it feels like you can just run out there and you can start preaching. That's what this gift of encouragement does. And Barnabas is a guy like that. Okay, let's carry on. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And here's the next phase. So we have this church that is growing again for the second time, this young church. Barnabas says, no, let me go and fetch Saul. I need some help. I'm guessing. Bible doesn't specify. But remember, when Jesus confronted Saul on that road to Damascus, what did he say? He sent a prophet, Ananias, to go and lay hands on him and to pray for him to see again. And Ananias said, no, Lord. He says, go, because this is my chosen instrument to go to the Gentiles. Where is this church now? This church is not in the Jewish quarter. It's in the Gentile quarter. So Saul needs to be there. He needs to be part of this church plant. Jesus is activating Barnabas, go and fetch Saul. It's a desire that the Lord sometimes put in our hearts. Phone Dalton, phone Amanda, phone Franz. That's how Jesus administers and orchestrates us to work as a body together. So here he goes. He goes and fetches Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. But before that is to see. So he brought him to Antioch and they started meeting together. What we are doing today, gathering together, meeting together, teaching them. Saul was teaching them for a whole year. Suddenly, he says, and in Antioch the disciples, not speaking about Barnabas and Saul only, speaking about a church, this young church after years now disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is somebody that lives with discipline. He follows a commander. In the military, we will follow an OC or officer commanding. Whatever that officer commanding says, you obey it. Otherwise, you have a problem. There will be discipline if you don't listen to the OC. Our OC is Jesus. He's our king. He's our captain. He's the Lord of lords. So we follow him. So in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. The question I have for you, what do you feel? Am I missing something?
Sorry, I'm making you laugh.
Afterwards. Ian, I want to know everything. What feeling do you get inside when you hear the word Christian? If somebody calls you a Christian, what feeling do you get inside? That is important. Because in this verse, it's basically saying that a disciple is a Christian. Can't be a Christian if you're not a disciple. I think, and many think, if you read the commentaries, that this word Christian wasn't a nice word. It was more like said in mockery. oh, the Christians. You also won't find this word much in the Bible. I think maybe in Peter you'll find it once again. How to live a Christian life, mentioned in Peter. But otherwise you don't find this. You find disciples lots of times, but not the word Christian. So the guess is that it was said as in mockery, but the word stuck. And Christians was connected to church. And that's okay. We can be called Christian. We must just realize that when we are a Christian, we're actually a disciple. A disciple that lives with discipline. Discipline meaning that we have somebody that's in charge, which is Jesus. He's our King, and we follow orders. And he's doing it in love. He gives us orders in love. He's not saying, Franz, you will do that today. He asks because he is a gentle King. He's a servant King. So he leads very different from the dominant personalities that we have in our workplaces. You will do this. This homework will be finished tomorrow. Or. Ian, please command this. You will do this. Or you will pay. Jesus is not like that. Okay, guys, we don't have so many. Last time we had 77 verses to work through. Today we've got like 12 and maybe another 12. Okay, let's carry on. So we were the Church of Antioch. We've got Saul. They called Christians. Next phase of Jesus' plan. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up. We're going to read now what he says. So prophets, you'll find in Ephesians 4 verse 11 and 12. There's five offices. I'm sure most of you will know those offices. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher, pastor. And if you read further on, verse 12, 13, 14, they equip the body to become like Jesus. That's their job. And Jesus is ascending from Jerusalem. You saw on that map how far Jerusalem is away from the city, Antioch. Jesus sends prophets, not just one, prophets, to go encourage the body so that they can come unto this perfect stature of Christ. We can't become perfect, but there is a perfect one in us, the Holy Spirit, that can draw us into that image of God. We will be perfect one day when Jesus comes. We won't be perfect on this earth because he's designed us to be dependent on one another. We are a body. Not one of us is going to be like Jesus. So, Jesus' plan. He sends the prophets. One of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the earth. This took place. That in brackets means this did happen. So he prophesies. There's going to be a food shortage, probably because there was no rain. But this is what he said to them. How does this church, this young church, respond? So the disciples determine. See, once again, he used the word disciples. They are disciples, not Christians. They are disciples. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. So here you see the fruit. You see the fruit of a young church that's been trained. Paul taught them, or Saul, they still call him Saul at this stage. Saul taught them, Barnabas encouraged them. They've become disciples. They're under discipline, under orders of Jesus. What's their response? They love. The law of love. They give their lives. Let's see what we've got. And we throw it together. And we already, there's no famine yet. But we send it to Jerusalem. We send it to Judea, the province of Judea. So that when the famine hits, and that's also an amazing thing, that they believe the word of this prophet. When he said there's going to be a famine, they believed it and they knew that God is speaking through this prophet. There's going to be a famine. So yeah, I want you to see the fruit of the church. They had to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Who's getting glory in this story? I think the church is getting glory here. only one, Jesus Christ. He's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. He's the one that orchestrated this new church plant in a non-Jewish society, different cultures. We know about the Greeks, the Syrians, and the Turks, but there was many other smaller cultures there as well, from other nations. And they planted churches there between these communities, and that church grew, became strong in a year's time, so strong that fruit started showing. They started giving of themselves to help a worldwide famine. Isn't it beautiful? So yeah, we've had that, and we saw that. Okay, we're not going to do that one. Don't worry about that one. We can do that the next time. That is now the opposite. When somebody takes glory, how God feels about that, but it's for another time, it's not for now. So, we're coming to a close now. But to draw this to a close, we have to look at something. There was a scripture that came on earlier. I didn't know it's going to come up, but it's one of the songs that Dania put up there. I think it was the last song. It's Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything shall be added unto you. I was reading Haggai. I'm going to read it to you, Haggai 1. Haggai is the third last book in the Old Testament. Just want to remind myself. Haggai 1, verse 1 to 12, I think I want to read. There's the other 12 verses that I spoke about. You guys still with me? Nobody's sleeping. Dalton, you're awake. Okay, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, my light's not so good here. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, the people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Just a little bit of context. 10 years before this, there was a king, Cyrus. It was an ungodly king, but he listened to God. Strange, huh? That an ungodly king would listen to God. His name was even written by the prophets into the Bible. And this king said, you guys, you Jews that's been in this country now for 70 years in Babylon, I am now the new king here. So it was a new empire. Babylonian empire has passed away. It's now the Medo-Persian empire. You guys must go back. The Lord says you must go back to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah and the guys went back, started building, they built an altar, they started sacrificing, started building the walls, actually the foundations of the walls. There was persecution, they stopped for 10 years. Pretty much what we do. When there is resistance in something that we do or things don't work out, we give up. 10 years later, the Lord speaking here to Zerubbabel, to through Haggai, speaking to Zerubbabel, and saying, he's speaking about a concept of disinterest or losing interest. So the Lord will give us a task, and a couple of months later, we start losing interest. Does it sound familiar? We want a new challenge, a new adventure. This is now becoming the same old, yeah? Just stays the same. We want something new. It's just human nature. And the Lord is challenging him in this disinterest. And he's giving the answer how to deal with it. So, verse 3, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins. Remember, still just foundations, no walls going up, no temple being built. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways is also another way to say set your mind, focus your mind, discipline, discipline your thoughts. Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put them in a bag with holes. And then the Lord says again in verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Twice he repeats, set your mind, discipline your mind, focus your thoughts. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs in his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withhold its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, and the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. And in verse 12 it says, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. And the Lord just dropped inside of me that I must be so careful to become disinterested in what I'm doing, because it's an attack from the enemy to lose focus. And the answer that he's giving here for that is to stop focusing on my career, on my dreams, on the things I want to achieve, and to turn my attention, it's just a 1 degree, turning my attention towards his kingdom. What does Matthew 6 verse 33 say? It's this upside down kingdom. Seek my way, seek my kingdom, seek my righteousness, and I will add everything to you. Do you understand the upside downness of that? When we seek him and his kingdom, he does our career, he does our achievements, he does these things, it happens. But it's the right way around. Who gets the glory? We're not getting the glory. If we know that we know he did this, you can't come to me and say, Maurice, you're so old. You did this. I know I didn't do this. God did this. He must get the glory. So that is the upside down kingdom. And that is, if you draw this into the story that we talked about this morning, you see how Jesus is building, even though we don't see it, because we look at the natural. We don't see Jesus building his church, but he's behind the scenes working and building and activating gifts. You are the gifts. We are the gifts. He's activating the different gifts to be instrumental in each other's life and in a city's life. I mean, 25,000 Jews was reached for 10 years. And then suddenly in 1 year, 475,000 non-Jews, uncircumcised, were reached. That is Jesus working. Mm-hmm. And that is my message this morning. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can just be here in this place and we can hear your words, the words from this Bible. Thank you, Lord, that 2,000 years later, it speaks as loud as when it did at the time when you spoke it, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, you are the same one that breathed into these scriptures. You are the same one that's breathing it into our hearts this morning. Activate us, Lord, to work with you. In Jesus' name, amen.